It is our custom to pause in a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class, and this will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, and to do whatever is required for concentration upon our study this evening. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word, the privilege to study it, the opportunity to do so under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, the challenges that lie before us for application, and also the concept of doing it in such a fashion that it would bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. I've just returned, Joe Henner and I have, from Houston, where I attended my fifth ordination service from down there. The first one was as a spectator in 1977. The second one was as a candidate in 1987. And then the last three, I have participated on the council, as they call it, the ordination council. And we get to sit around with the deacons and ask these guys questions of theological nature to see how well they do under pressure. There were six candidates, and all passed. Three of them were exceptional in the oral examinations, and I thought had very excellent doctrinal questionnaires. So there are prepared men out there. If there is a portion of God's flock that needs a shepherd, He now has six more to choose from in order to lead that flock. And it was a pleasure, as always, to be in Houston. On Sunday evening at the ordination ceremony, the seating chart happened to place me by the colonel, and I had a chance to talk a little baseball with him before Bible class began. We talked about his injury. I told him that all of us missed him in St. Louis last month. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, I owe St. Louis a Bible conference." And I learned while down there that he plans not to have any more Bible conferences once the current schedule is fulfilled. There's one scheduled for Pittsburgh next month, one for San Antonio in October, and the final one was scheduled for Los Angeles in January of 2003. That was the one he wanted to be the final conference because he has so many friends there that go all the way back to childhood. And his comment was, "I want to be able to evangelize my old friends one more time and to tell them there won't be any more Bible conferences, that I will attend there, and that they will not see me again until eternity. And therefore, this is their opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior if they haven't already done so. But there is a chance and an opportunity, dependent upon the health of his back injury, how that progresses. That he will come to St. Louis because he says he owes us one. So if he decides to do that, I suggested to Shirley Gensimer that we bill it as the last Bible conference. And we may need a big hall if the word gets around that it is the last one. We'll need an auditorium that probably can handle people that would come over to the heartland from coast to coast and see the shining sea and so on. So we'll see how that works out. It's the colonel's call. But as I told him the other evening, he is welcome in St. Louis anytime he wants to come. And we'll give him a big send-off if he does. Our passage that is involved in our study at the moment is found in 1 Corinthians 1:10. We have done the exegesis. I would remind you of the expanded translation. And this particular verse is bringing to our attention Paul's admonition to the believers in the Corinthian church to come together as one with Bible doctrine as the coordinating concept. This has to do with church unity. Unity was broken in the Corinthian church because of distractions that had caused them to follow certain deviations from doctrine, and many of these deviations being even of a perverted nature, and those concepts and ideas and behaviors were prevalent in the Corinthian community. And they had been distracted by them. the Word of God was no longer top priority, and it showed. And his admonitions to them in 1 Corinthians are seeking to get them back into wheel tracks of righteousness, to orient once more to the Word of God, and therefore get back on the same page doctrinally so that there would be unity in the Corinthian church, and together they could move forward in the double column advance. In other words, doctrine first, the development of reciprocity, motivating continued pursuit of truth, and the ultimate arrival at pleroma, the high ground of spiritual maturity, and the sophisticated spiritual life. So here's how that verse reads to the Corinthians by Paul. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, fellow believers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing from the same inventory of doctrinal ideas, and that there be no divisions among you. See, there were schisms, there were arguments, there were dissensions among the members because they had all drifted away from truth. And he is giving a mandate here that there be no divisions. They are not speaking the same thing because they are not presently thinking the same thing. And when people are speaking in opposition to each other, it means they're functioning from a different inventory of ideas. And in this case, the inventories varied, but the inventories were wrong. And therefore, there were great divisions in the church. Then we have a conjunction of contrast, but that you be permanently restored to unity. And this is where we draw in a concept that we've developed from Stephen Pressfield's Gates of Fire, exoterike harmonia. And I want to put this one word up on the board. That's E-X-O-T-E-R-I-K-E, exoterike, H-A-R-M-O-N-I-A. And this is outer harmony. The X here in the prefix, exoterike, gives us outer harmony. And that outer harmony has to do with how local churches to function, the sheep are to come together under one leader, Jesus Christ, one communicator, the pastor teacher, one set of instructions, Bible doctrine, and move toward that objective of the high ground of spiritual maturity. And you move together as a group, but in order to do that, there has to be the development of individual soul order. And we've developed that. Simply take this letter right here, the Xi, and change it to a sigma, the S. Esoterike harmonia is inner harmony. And that is developed from your study of the Word of God in the left column. You acquire inner harmony here, and it becomes manifest when you have reciprocal love toward God. And that becomes the motivation for continued pursuit of truth. Now, everybody gets in this double column phalanx. And that double column phalanx moves you toward this destination, this personal sense of destiny, the high ground. And everybody does his duty within the phalanx. And there are front rankers and there are rear rankers. The front rankers are those veterans who have had experience in warfare and have achieved great wisdom in fighting the conflicts in which they're engaged. And they, in the agoge, have passed down their knowledge to the rear rankers. These are the younger soldiers. Some of them conceivably haven't been to battle yet. But nevertheless, they're graduates of the agoge. They're 20 years of age or older. They've learned the techniques of fighting in the phalanx, and now they function as one unit. Those with the greater experience and wisdom are front rankers, and then those with less are in the rear rank. But when they engage the enemy, and when the shields are brought port, and when the spears are dropped to the fighting position, they function as one thing. And that is precisely what Paul is trying to get the Corinthian believers to do, is to come together under exoterike harmonia. See, when you see the phalanx as one moving into the attack, they are one thing and they're functioning as a unit. That is exoterike harmonia. But soul order had to come first, and that means that in the soul of each one of these warriors is esoterike harmonia. And when you have people who think the same thing, then they can function as a unit. And that is the concept of unity in the local church. And that's what we see here following the conjunction of contrast. Rather than being in disagreement and rather than being involved in divisions, you are to be permanently restored to unity. And the unity there is the word katartizo. And katartizo has to do with total unity. And we borrow a term, therefore, from Pressfield to illustrate that, exoterike harmonia. And then Paul goes on to tell us how that is acquired, this unity, by means of the same mental attitude. The word there is nous, and in context has to do with the way one thinks, the same mental attitude from the same inventory of ideas. And that would be esoterike harmonia. And then included in that concept is the same purpose and the same intention. And that has to do with the objective of the assault. Now we have economy of force in the spiritual combat. There is a simultaneous advance in the double column phalanx toward the objectives of spiritual maturity, invisible hero status, and escrow conveyance. Now we've examined this in a great bit of detail, and it should be a part of your inventory here in this church. Now believers, therefore, the conclusion results, believers must support each other. The rules are, however, that you can't choose who your rank mates will be. The phalanx is open to anyone who wishes to enter the column through faith alone in Christ alone and who are led to a given local church. We do not know who will walk through the doors. Everyone is welcome as long as they mind their manners. And anyone may sit here and grow in grace under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And as they do and develop esoterike harmonia, that inner harmony, then they become a part of the overall phalanx, the double column pursuit of the high ground, where we all, thinking the same thing, on an individual level, move forward. But we as a local church are moving forward simultaneously through reciprocity. And so we have these examples of esoterike harmonia on a military level. We also noted in closing, when we had our last Bible class last Tuesday, the concept of the orchestra, and I would remind you of that as we prepare now to move on with our study. In an orchestra, each musician has an instrument assigned to him with notes to play. The trombonist, for example, does not play the score assigned to the violinist. Rather, he plays the notes assigned to him. He does so at the appointed time and in the right order. Even this may be distorted by playing off key, either sharp or flat, applying the wrong dynamic, fortissimo, when it should be pianissimo, or the wrong tempo, presto, when it should be largo. So you can screw up a piece of music in many, many different ways. And when you amalgamate all of the errors that one can perform in reading and then executing a score of music, you wind up with rap. Now, the notes assigned to each individual in the orchestra consist basically of seven. Western music has seven notes, A through G, I've been told. I've once studied music. It was a very brief period of time. But I did learn while studying music that you have seven notes, and I was instructed to try and learn what they were, and when they appeared on the little lines there as to what note they were, and I was to learn how to play that note. And that wasn't enough for Mr. Maul. He had to know how long the note was, whether it had one beat or four or something like that anyhow. And then there was a tempo, and then he had little marks around it sometimes as to whether you would play softly or loudly. And all of these things became very confusing to me, so I simply was not a very good musician. But nevertheless, I did pick up this. There are seven notes. And then I learned later that Eastern music hasn't discovered two of them. I don't know which two it is. But they haven't discovered two because they function primarily with just five notes. And that's why their music sounds so crappy. Now, the notes assigned to each individual, therefore, consist basically of seven, and that, interestingly enough, is the exact number of spiritual gifts assigned by the Holy Spirit to members of the body of Christ in the post-canon period of the church age. And this may be a coincidence, but it is a wonderful illustration. Each of you has been assigned a spiritual gift. And it's your duty to find out through the double-columned advance what your note is to play. What is your note? You have a note. And we noted that there's the note of pastor-teacher. And if you have the gift, that's fine. Now you have to make the decision as to what you're going to do with it. Will you develop the gift? And if you choose not to, that's fine. If you choose to develop it, then all hell will break loose. And then at some point in future history, you either die as a casualty in angelic conflict from pure exhaustion, or you will actually mount a pulpit and teach some unsuspecting congregation. And then there's the evangelist. This is an individual who actually can mount a rostrum somewhere and attract and draw a crowd of unbelievers and rivet their attention while he presents to them a thing they don't even want to hear, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and can do it in such a way that a few are challenged under common grace, and even a few more might be also motivated through the message to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and under efficacious grace join the royal family. Evangelists can do that with a group. That is the function of the gift. Individuals can do this on a one-on-one basis. That is the work of the evangelist. There is the gift of administration. These are fellows that can take care of the details of a church other than the spiritual activities that are handled by the pastor and are quite necessary if the pastor is going to do his job efficiently. The pastor cannot be involved in administering the details of a local church other than in a supervisory way, and that based on policies established from the pulpit. The deacons actually carry out the process and procedure of administering the various areas of the church. Then there are those who are involved in service. You may have this gift. This is one that is available. The first three, by the way, available only to the men. After that, you have men and women with these other four gifts. And service is the first one, having to do with service around the church. There are things that have to be done, and you can serve on committees that are supervised by male deacons. And women may serve on committees and do wonderful jobs. In fact, they're necessary and they are important and oftentimes of quite efficient in what they do, even more so than the men who supervise them. But we won't speak about that. Now, service, however, has to do with the fact that you identify a need in the church, and you get up and you do it. You volunteer to do it. It has to be ordered in a system. But you get up and you say, I volunteer to do this. And you are placed on the committee, and you receive assignments, and you carry forward with them and do a wonderful job. Now, while we're all moving forward in the double column, there are casualties. And these casualties oftentimes are physical. And physical casualties cause people to wind up at home in bed, or in sick bay, hospitals, and so on. And so these people often need help because they've been incapacitated because of a physical failure of some kind. And there are things that need to be done in their lives, but they can't because of an injury or an illness. And so there are those that have the gift of helps and go take care of these details while these individuals are incapacitated. Men and women can have this gift. Showing mercy can best be illustrated in wartime, and one of the better examples I can think of is these fellows in Eastern and Central Europe who assisted Jews during World War II at the risk of their own lives. I think Raoul Wallenberg is one example, who actually put his life on the line in order to assist and protect Jews from the Nazi regime. And he was showing mercy. And you can show mercy to people by putting your peace and prosperity on the line as you assist others in need who are members of the royal family. And the final one is the gift of giving. All are mandated to contribute as unto the Lord. And that figure that you are mandated to contribute can be anything from zero to $1,000,000. If your family needs the money, do not give anything to the church. Your necessities of the family come first. And the mental attitude of desiring to give is accepted by the Lord by those who can't afford to give. They don't have to give anything in order to get credit for giving is the mental attitude that is important. If I had the money, I would give, but I cannot because family responsibilities and obligations prevent me from doing so. And then there are those who can take care of all of their obligations, financially speaking, and have money left over in significant amounts that they can direct toward the communication, the promoting the communication of the Word of God. And in my opinion, there are many levels of giving and many targets and objectives for giving. But in my view, the overwhelming top priority in giving is to any organization or any individual that is promoting and dispensing the Word of God to willing ears. Those should be the top areas of dispensing. But you are free to give to any organization you wish. If you have the gift of giving, it is your money. Now, that gives you the seven concepts of spiritual gifts. And each one of you has a spiritual gift, and there are seven of them. So if everybody in this congregation knows their spiritual gifts, and they have identified them, by identifying the gift and by growing in grace, you become more and more efficient in its execution. If you have the gift, it begins to function immediately, whether you know what it is or not. And I've given you illustrations on that. But it comes to be more efficient once you learn what it is, and you acquire the doctrine, the motivation, the reciprocity, the wisdom of application, these kinds of things. And before you know it, that congregation is playing in harmony, exoterike harmonia. The body of Christ is functioning in all seven of these various areas, just as an orchestra plays seven notes in various combinations at various times with various instruments. It sounds magnificent and beautiful. However, if there's only one instrument playing in an orchestra, let's say the oboe. I've always thought the oboe sounded just horrible. It's a nasty-sounding instrument. And if you play the oboe, I apologize. But I've never heard many oboe solos, and those that you've heard are designed to bring about despair, I'm sure. And nevertheless, when the oboe is added to the other instruments of the orchestra and the oboe is playing its note among the other instruments playing their six, then it adds a great deal to the overall result, and you have harmony, exoterike harmonia. And that is, we're supposed to play Bible doctrine as if we were an orchestra. You play your notes and let everyone else play theirs, and we have something going in that double column phalanx toward the high ground. Now, each of you, therefore, has a spiritual gift. If you have been assigned the duty to play the notes of a trombone, do not criticize others for not playing when you play. Their score requires them to pick the banjo, and they do a great job of the Earl Scruggs three-finger roll when it's time for them to play. And an excellent example of pulling all of these things together is Alison Krauss in Union Station. Resuming our study, point 33. All encouragement comes from inculcation of the Word of God. All encouragement comes from inculcation of the Word of God. You want to be encouraged? Inculcate truth. Christian fellowship is not the objective. If you want to have fellowship with your fellow Christians, fine. There's a phone hanging on the wall. Give them a call. You want to have a party? Invite them. The objective is allowing each member of the body of Christ to do his duty as unto the Lord without interference from others who want everyone to play their tune, their instrument, and at their tempo. Know your note. Play your note when the Holy Spirit says play. Otherwise, be quiet. Don't play your note when the Holy Spirit's not motivating you. Not time to play. Did you know there are rests in music? I always liked rest because I knew I was good to go at that point. Rests are good because there's nothing to play and you can't get in trouble that way. And so when the Holy Spirit is not motivating you to play, don't play. Wait until you're motivated by doctrine and directed by the Spirit, and then play your note. There's seven. I don't need to go through this again, do I? Play your note. Christian fellowship, however, is not the objective, although this may develop among members of a congregation. This doesn't necessarily imply any kind of spiritual deal. People get together because their old sin natures are compatible. That's how friendships are made. You find somebody that has the same weakness you do, well, you can get together with that. You can form a clique, or you can form an organization, or even a special interest group. That's how most special interest groups are formed, that badger the government constantly and rob us of our freedoms. People that have the same weakness, usually it's some sort of do-good hypocrisy to save the world, or fish, or whales, or something. By the way, there's this fish going around called a snakehead fish, a snakehead fish that's eating all the other little endangered fish. Is that the Lord's sense of humor or what? I like that. I think I may get me one of those. The snakehead fish, eating all the other little fish that are endangered. This is happening in Maryland, which is very close to Washington, D.C., so maybe we can get bigger ones. Have them swim right up the Potomac, right into the front halls of Congress and have a feast. I digress. But the concept of Christian fellowship is all right among individuals in a local church who develop this rapport, seriously speaking now. You can develop great rapport with members of the church and develop great friendships as a result of that. But you must distinguish that from the concept that in the spiritual sphere, we're all one thing. We're one phalanx. We're moving forward toward the same objective. We have the same thought process and the same inventory of ideas. We speak the same thing, and we are going toward that one objective, which is glorifying Jesus Christ, and we do not allow personalities to get in the way. So the objective is allowing each member of the body to do his duty as unto the Lord. That's directions by the Holy Spirit, pertinent to spiritual gift, pertinent to spiritual growth, pertinent to wisdom accrued. Each member of the body doing his duty as unto the Lord, without interference from others who decide, well, I have the spiritual gift of thus and so, and you, I'm sure, have it too, and why aren't you playing your note? I'm playing mine, kind of thing. 34. The source of esoterike harmonia is the individual inculcation of Bible doctrine. We all grow in grace on an individual basis. We meet in a group, we assemble ourselves together, and we learn simultaneously the same information as we plug it out through studies. And it takes time. And each individual grows at his own pace and rate under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Some have a higher inventory of ideas, a broader vocabulary, wider and deeper doctrinal wheel tracks based on a longer period of time invested. That's why some are front rankers and some are rear rankers, but all are filled with the Spirit and all are headed toward the same objective. A new believer that comes in here that was saved a week ago Tuesday is not able to comprehend as much in a Bible class as a veteran front ranker who's been here for 30 years. But they all are going in the same direction together. And by the way, that's why front rankers must be very, very flexible and very sensitive to the rear rankers. They don't have the inventory of ideas. They don't have the understanding from wisdom that the front rankers have acquired over many, many battles in the invisible war. And therefore, we're all in it together should be the idea, and you help the younger believer. And it doesn't necessarily mean a child. A 50-year-old person can have just been saved. They cannot be looked on as an individual who is a front ranker. There may be 23-year-olds that are front rankers, and he's back in the rear. And there can't be any kind of arrogance that develops from that. So the source of esoterike harmonia is individual inculcation of Bible doctrine. And as a believer advances in the double-column phalanx, he develops this inner harmony. Got to have order in the soul must come first before there can be order in the commonwealth. And we're a type of commonwealth in a local church. Any number of different backgrounds, cultural histories, educational levels, economic levels, all of these things are combined in a local church. You don't know who your rank mates will be. There's some people, fortunately this was said to me related to me. It was not said to me because it had been said to me. Well, I hesitate to say now in retrospect what would have happened. But I'll just give all of you this warning. This was related to me several years ago. Someone did not want X individual to be in this church because they were not in the right income bracket, so to speak. Let me tell you something. Play your note. Some people are in certain income brackets because they have a certain note to play. It's not because they're that pretty. It's not because of any kind of genetic thing. It's because of God's grace and blessings to them, and they've been given a certain note to play. Play your note. Other people don't have that gift. Let them function in their gift. They have to play. And you don't want them here? What happens when it comes time for them to play their note? I have a term I could use here, but it's not one that I can even use midweek. So we will go on. But you want to burn me up, you let that get to me firsthand, and we are going to find out about exoteric harmonia. We're going to find out whether we can maintain harmony in this church, and it will be achieved through extraction. My duty, by the way, is to guard the sheep. All of them. All the sheep. I have been given the responsibility by the Lord in heaven, who is the ultimate shepherd, to protect the sheep. It doesn't matter to me which one's involved. I don't care. I have the obligation to protect all of them, and if I don't, I'm the one that has to take the grief. And you think I'm looking forward to that? I'm not going to take grief because you're arrogant. So just keep all of that in mind so we don't have to talk about this anymore. As a believer advances in the double column phalanx, he develops inner harmony. Meanwhile, 35, his fellow believers who are making the advance are also developing their esoterike harmonia, their inner harmony. It's all happening simultaneously but on an individual level. And this is the place it happens, right here in the phalanx. One thing. But there are all individuals, and each individual has to do his duty. Everybody has to do his duty, do it at the same time. In order for this phalanx to move forward and for it to be able to sustain itself in the heat of battle when it comes time for shields to clash shield on shield. Everybody has to be coordinated. Everybody has to know what to do and when to do it. When's time for my note to play? And when these guys marched out, the flutes played. They're big on flutes. The flutes would play, and these guys would begin to sing the battle march of Castor. And as they sang the first line of the second stanza, that's when the first three ranks dropped their spears. They're almost ready to clash head on head, shield on shield, helmet to helmet, breastplate to breastplate. And that defines the challenges of the angelic conflict that you face. And we all go out there as individuals, but we train together. This is the agoge. Fellow believers are making the advance, and they are developing their own esoterike harmonia. 36. This simultaneous advance will gradually evolve into the unit integrity of exoterike harmonia, the outer harmony of a group, group discipline, group integrity, and this is what Paul exhorts again in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, fellow believers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing from the same inventory of ideas, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be permanently restored to unity. Katartizo is the Greek word, and the Greek phrase exoterike harmonia defines for us as an illustration the permanent restoration to unity. By means of what? By means of the same mental attitude. The Greek word is nous. The example is the Greek phrase esoterike harmonia, inner harmony of the individual, soul harmony. That's how you develop group harmony. And the same purpose and intention. What is the objective of this phalanx? What are we moving toward? What is the objective in the angelic conflict? It is to reach the high ground, to glorify Jesus Christ, to magnify the Word. And therefore, the same purpose and intention is the word nome, and that is really referencing the simultaneous advance in the double-column phalanx. And there are three major objectives that we have as we pursue this truth. It is spiritual maturity, individual invisible hero status. Not all will be the invisible hero, but many will. And then there is escrow conveyance for the winners. Escrow blessings in time. 37. The development of unit integrity must obviously occur in the agoge or boot camp. By the way, I want to go back to the purpose and intention that some achieve invisible hero status and some receive escrow conveyance, but not all do. The explanation for how you can have one thing making the advance toward a stated objective and not all being victorious is that there are casualties in the angelic conflict. Some will peel off. Some will go negative. Some will get involved in reversionism. Some will not stay the course. There are always casualties in battle. Others fall, the rear rankers fill the slots, and they keep marching forward toward the objective. In the end, you have a body count, you determine who it was that fell in the fray, and then certain procedures are taken with regard to honor the dead. There was a stela, oftentimes placed on the battlefield with their names engraved upon it and so on. But nevertheless, there are casualties. That's why all go toward the objective. They begin the assault together. They're on the same plane, but some peel off, and they're losers, in this sense, in the invisible wars of the angelic conflict. Now, back to point 37. The development of unit integrity must obviously occur in the agoge, or the boot camp. And we've described a lot of that with Alexandros and Polyneikes in Gates of Fire. We saw the young boy in the agoge. Now, I had the pleasure of meeting Shirley Gensimer's grandchildren while in Houston. Her daughter is Terry Lebrano, and Terry has been to a couple of St. Louis Bible conferences as well, and you may remember meeting her. These are her children, not by herself. Her husband is Frank. And her children's name are Lindsay and Alexander. And so I called Alexandros while I was down there. He's quite talented. He plays guitar and bagpipe and does it quite well. He's 10. And he's done quite well in learning the intricacies of these two instruments. And when it comes time for him to play his note, he does it very well. And he's making quite a good advance there. By the way, Lindsay is a Highland dancer. She's age 12, and she does all of these Highland dances where you leap about and throw your feet in different directions and do all of this while you're airborne and still come down and have the proper stance when it happens. It's enough to make your knees ache just to watch it. But she's a spindly thing, as many good ballerina-type dancers are. And she's quite good at that. So I'm bragging on Shirley's grandchildren. Just to say this, though, thinking of Alexandros in the agoge, he was a young kid, approximately the age of little Alexander down in Houston. And little Alexander down in Houston is in his own agoge. He's in a agoge learning how to play the bagpipes. And one of the top instructors in the world, a guy that takes his students to Scotland to perform in a world-class arena, remember that example? Little Alexander is being organized in his thinking in order to compete in a world-class arena, and his instructor, who is is a world-class instructor, regards Alexander as one of his top students, and that as he gets his experience he needs over the next few years, he will be competing in Scotland. World-class competition. Now, what's going to take little Alex to Scotland and the ability to compete successfully? He wants to do it. In addition to that, He has the necessary talent and ability, but if you don't have esoterike harmonia, the desire to do it, then you can only go so far as your talent and ability will take you, and that will not be very far, because the further you advance in world-class competition, it is the nuances that count. And he's headed that way. So he wanted to know about Alexandros, and I says, that's your name in Greek. And I showed it to him in the Greek and then transliterated it for him. And I'm reminded of him, as I just mentioned, Alexandros and Polyneikes. Alexandros was a young fellow of 12, and there were many mistakes he made. He allowed his shield to be laid on the ground, and it was in a defamed position. And he couldn't get the shield up, thus he received a lashing with a tripod. And he had to be trained the importance of shields up, shields port, at a very early age. And we know that he was in the battle of Thermopylae, the battle of Thermopylae, where 300 men were selected by Leonidas to hold the fort against the advancing thousands that were brought there by the Persian general Xerxes, and they held them all for 3 days, buying time for the assemblage of the troops in the southern portions of Greece that they ultimately defeated the Persians. And Alexandros was one of these 300. He was only about age 21. And he was a hero. And he was a winner in world-class competition. But he wasn't in the beginning, because he was a little boy. But he had the right mental attitude. And that is the place we start in the invisible wars of the angelic conflict. We start as a baby believer. And some people cannot make the advance because they don't want to make the sacrifices as cases. They do not want to isolate distractions and become ascetic with regard to those things that prevent them from putting Bible doctrine number one. Therefore, there is a world-class competition in which all believers are engaged, and it is called the invisible war. You are on the armies of either Jesus Christ or Lucifer himself. You will fight with one of those two armies, even though saved. And if you decide to fight with Jesus Christ, you must make doctrine. This is your list of orders right here, and that must be inculcated. And that develops esoterike harmonia. And when that occurs, there is order in the soul. And then as that order occurs, reciprocity develops, which is a motivation for the continued pursuit through knowledge of doctrine toward the objective. And you have to isolate distractions along the way so you can compete successfully in that world-class arena called the angelic conflict. Some will win, some will lose. So this is the agoge for the believer, the boot camp. All cadets systematically show up at the same place, at the same time, and receive the same instructions regarding the axioms of warfare. 38. For believers, the boot camp is the local church, and each believer is mandated to consistently assemble himself with other believers for his spiritual instruction. You are mandated to do this in Hebrews. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. Now, we are fortunate in our era in that we have great gizmos that allow people to assemble themselves together. We won't get into any of the details of how they assemble out there in the electronic land, be it the internet connection, that's live. For those who can't do that, there are tapes, and there are even other means that, for example, in Houston, they use telephone hookups, and we used to have one here until the internet became more popular. These are ways people stay current and assemble themselves and learn the Word of God. And it is an absolute imperative under askesis, the isolation of distractions, in order that that might become top priority in your life. And so that from that, you can learn the axioms of warfare and become a good hoplite. So for believers, that boot camp is the local church. 39. The development of esoterike harmonia is done privately, but within the context of a group. You all come here together assembling yourselves, but you learn as an individual. And therefore, each cadet grows in grace, but at his own pace, under the mentorship of the drill instructor. 40. The drill instructor for the believer is the Holy Spirit who teaches him privately. The Holy Spirit teaches privately. It informs him of the mystery doctrines of the New Testament, and then through reciprocity motivates execution and compliance with their requirements and policies. The requirements and policies of the mystery doctrines of the church age. Now get that procedure here. There's a drill instructor and you are a cadet, an agoge in the agoge. The drill instructor is the Holy Spirit. How do you check in with the drill instructor? Confession alone to God alone. And the drill instructor, therefore, is available to teach you and to do so privately. He will inform you systematically over a period of time the mystery doctrines of the New Testament. And then as you take in this doctrine, there will develop in your soul reciprocity. And that reciprocity, your love for God, will motivate your personal execution and your compliance with the requirements and policies of New Testament doctrine. 41. The English word esoteric comes from the word we've been using, esoterike. Esoteric. It comes from the Greek word esoterikos. E-S-O-T-E-R-I-K-O-S, esoterikos. And it means, according to Webster's Ninth, knowledge restricted to a small group, therefore meaning private. So when you come to Bible class, you're receiving the instruction of esoteric information, esoteric knowledge. And what is that esoteric knowledge? It is the thinking of the God of the universe. This is the most esoteric knowledge out there. It is the thinking of God that can only be comprehended by A, the believer in Jesus Christ, who is B, filled with the Holy Spirit, and C, positive to the instruction of the Word of God, under D, an authorized communicator. And when those things are in place, the Holy Spirit, as the drill instructor, will give you absolute understanding of this esoteric knowledge. It is confined to a small group called the royal family. Nobody else can understand this. And you learn it privately, and that's esoteric. 42. By application, this implies the private spiritual growth of the individual believer under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit as he develops an inventory of ideas based on the absolute standards of biblical revelation. And that takes us then to the four spiritual mechanics. This is how the Holy Spirit does that. You have utilization of the two power options. Rebound fires the whole system up. You have the filling of the Spirit, and then with the filling of the Spirit, you have spiritual IQ, which means that in Bible class, Operation Z or GAP becomes functional for you. So when you access the power options, then you begin to develop three spiritual skills. You're quick to rebound. You are consistent at Bible study, where you comprehend systematically those doctrines that develop the problem-solving devices. And those problem-solving devices are developed here. And I think I can even, I didn't bring that particular one, but as you see the problem-solving devices develop, they are stored in the stream of consciousness of the cardia. And the Holy Spirit begins to divide this information out in the soul, in the cardia, so that you have recall under His ministries, under pressure for application of doctrine that you know. He cannot recall that that you do not know. And then you will advance in this system to the sophisticated spiritual life, which we've noted briefly this evening. So by application, then, this esoteric inculcation of truth implies private spiritual growth of the individual believer under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit as he develops an inventory of ideas based on the absolute standards of biblical revelation. Now, these are absolutes. I can't stress this enough for you. Once you inculcate this information, you may depend upon it until the day you die. There are not going to be any laws passed that cause these absolute principles to no longer be effective for you in your life and in your decision making and in your problem solving. They are absolutes. The Word of God does not change. Now, you hear what I'm saying to you because I've already introduced you to the idea of enlightenment thought that says that there are no absolutes, there are no standards, whatever is best for you is all right. And where is the internal governor for children when they get that drilled into their thinking? That whatever is best for me and whatever is the going thing, it's all right as long as I don't hurt anybody. That's bilious. When you turn your children loose, and finally you will, and they enter into the darkness of cosmos diabolicus, and they don't have an internal governor except the vacillations of the cosmic system and its current exposition, what is going to restrain the sinful nature whenever they are and they will be challenged by the thinking of the invisible warfare? The invisible warfare will challenge the thinking of all of us, but when children are not given absolute principles upon which they may rely at all times, then they will vacillate under pressure. And we see an entire generation having to suffer through this. Now, it is important to understand that enlightenment thought throws out absolutes and gets into very nebulous things that allow the free will of the individual to go wherever the trends of the sinful nature might take him. Whereas biblical truths are absolutes and do not change. And once these are embedded in the thought process of an individual, those thoughts, those doctrines, and those principles, they become the guiding light upon their path. They guide them through the darkness of cosmos diabolicus. The internal governor that instructs them as to what is right and what is wrong in any given situation, and without it, they will fail. Now, 43. As he accumulates these doctrines, his soul becomes gradually more ordered, and he eventually achieves esoterike harmonia, that is, inner harmony with God through his word. An inner harmony must come before there can be group harmony. We've lost esoteric harmony in the commonwealth, and therefore the unit integrity of the United States of America is beginning to show its fissures and its cracks. 44. As order develops in his soul, he is also involved in learning how to function within a group. So simultaneously, as order develops in the soul, then more order begins to develop with the group. The group is made up of fellow members of the local church, and each positive volition member is in a similar growth process. So we're all in it together, although advancing on an individual basis, yet as one phalanx moving toward the objective. 45. As they all advance in a double column phalanx, there is the development of group discipline, unit integrity, and economy of force. And this is exoteric harmonia, or outer harmony with one's fellow believers. Now, 46. The English word exoteric comes into view here. We just noted esoteric, not exoteric. Now, it comes from the Greek word exoterikos, and it's very similar to what we just noted earlier. E-X-O-T-E-R-I-K-O-S. Exoterikos. And therefore, we get from this word the English word exoteric, defined by Webster's, belonging to the outer or less initiate circle. Belonging to the outer or less initiate circle, therefore it means external. Thus, 47. That which is esoteric to the individual believers in the local church becomes a system of thought shared by all in the group thus leading to unit integrity or exoteric harmony. It goes outside. Everybody thinking the same thing in the soul, it winds up bringing unit integrity to the group. And that is manifest. You can see that in a local church. 48. This kind of harmony is difficult to achieve even in a local church where all are believers, where all subscribe to the same systematic theology, and where all are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, we can make that statement here. I think I can safely say that. We all are believers. We all subscribe to the same systematic theology. If you didn't, you couldn't stand it here very long. You'd be off looking for who agrees with you. And we all are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We did have rebound before we began. So we have the ingredients here, you see. 49. By the way, my point was that given those things, it still is very difficult to achieve exoterike harmonia, even when those things are understood. Because now that we have the fact we're all believers, we subscribe to the same systematic theology, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have divisions. The divisions will occur if we get off the same page, if people allow distractions to enter in, and you enter in all of these various levels of sinning, verbally, mental attitude sins, and overt. This will destroy the unity of a church. It's called sowing discord among the brethren. Now, that's difficult enough. Now, point 49. It is extremely difficult to achieve this harmony in a nation where the population is made up of a predominance of unbelievers whose adherence to the laws of divine establishment varies from strict compliance to criminal behavior. But you can do it. A client nation can hold together when the majority of the population, even though the majority is made up of unbelievers, subscribe to the laws of divine establishment. Now, there's variance. That's why you have laws with penalty clauses. Everybody understands people will break the law and commit crimes. That's why the laws have penalty clauses. But you have a variation between strict compliance with the law and criminal behavior. However, 50, it is absolutely impossible to sustain national harmony when the historical trends run toward enlightenment concepts that reject the essential absolute standards established by the laws of divine establishment, Bible doctrine, and the traditions of previous generations. It can't continue. Whenever in an entity, a national entity, you desire harmony, but at the same time it is overrun by enlightenment concepts that reject essential absolute standards that are required for fulfillment of the laws of divine establishment, biblical mandates, and the preservation of traditions that come to us from previous generations. When these things occur, there can be no national harmony. Now, that gets us ready to go with the next phase of our study that will introduce us ultimately to the clanking chains. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, the privilege to study it, the mentorship of the Holy Spirit who instructs us in these things, and His power to make application in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Motivate us through reciprocity to continue the advance in the double column phalanx, that we might therefore glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.